Good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you all. Really nice to see you this morning. I haven't been here for quite some time. I've been here, but not in a preaching kind of way. I haven't been able to share God's word with you in this way for some time. So it's a privilege to be back with you doing that today. We are in the beginning of a little 2-week break from the Roman series you've been doing here on Underbelly. I'll be looking at the me I love and hate. Next week, Dave will be looking at the us I love and hate, which is a bit more about church. Mine's a bit more about our foibles with ourselves. So that should be good. We are going to get into this. Both those readings will be part of what we're doing today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us today, that it is indeed well with our souls because of what Jesus has done. Bless us then, help me and help us, please, to focus on what you are saying to us today and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church as we look at your word. Amen. Very good, very good. Well, you did it again. You messed up. That same thing that you hate to do, but you did it. It's wrong, you know it's wrong, but you did it again. You hate it when you do it, but the truth is, you hate yourself when you do it. It brings up those feelings, those self-doubts, those words that come from somewhere deep inside that can rage against you. You've done it again. Worthless. How could you be so stupid? Are you good for anything? And you hate yourself. When that happens, it lifts the cover and lets out the reality that you know is lurking in there, in your heart and mind. You often cover it up by looking at the good things about yourself. Because, of course, there is another side to this, the side that keeps recalling your good things. The achievements, the good deeds, the good character traits, the successes. You like to recall them, partly to push away the hatred of your failure that's there sometimes, but also because in another sense, well, you love yourself. You love what you've been able to do, what you've been able to achieve. You perhaps overinflate those things a little bit sometimes. Certainly try to avert your eyes from the failures and the bad stuff that you know is there. But you look at the good stuff and think, you know, that's good. That's good. I love that. I love that about myself. That is until I can't avoid another failure or a defect. And then the pendulum swings back towards the hatred again. I don't know if any of that sounds familiar to you. It does to me. And actually, I know it's not just me, because as I've talked to people in pastoral situations, I know that these extremes are there. They often live in us. Sometimes both of them at the same time, paradoxically. The self-hatred that can be so powerful, so intense, and the self-love that is often unrealistic and often ends up pushing others out of the way. You may feel that what I've described is a little bit extreme. You live somewhere more in the middle. But it's actually a rare person who does not fall into one or other of those extremes at some stage. That's one of the reasons why in this little Underbelly week that we're doing, this week and next week, but this week we're thinking about the me I love and hate. The way we sometimes love ourselves, sometimes hate ourselves. What the Bible might have to offer us an answer to this strange conundrum of how to understand ourselves, how to view ourselves. What the Bible does have to say on this, and what the Gospel of Jesus points to in this area of how we understand ourselves, is quite radical. But just before we get into it, I wonder if it's helpful to consider a modern term often used regarding the idea of how we view ourselves. I wonder if you can guess what it is. It's self-esteem. Self-esteem. Wikipedia, which is the fountain of all knowledge, as you all know, it defines self-esteem like this. Self-esteem is a term in psychology to reflect a person's overall evaluation or appraisal of his or her own worth. A psychology textbook says this: self-esteem is the positive or negative evaluation of the self. That's how we feel about it. To put it another way, self-esteem is your opinion of yourself. People with self-esteem like themselves and value their achievements. So there are a few things to pick up there. Notice that self-esteem is about your own view, your own sort of opinion of yourself, your evaluation of yourself, your evaluation of your worth or your value. And it's often tied up with your achievements at that point. And it's got to do with how we feel about ourselves. All of this self-understanding, tied up with self-esteem, it's a little bit like looking into a mirror. Because we're looking at ourselves in order to make an evaluation of ourselves. And our level of self-esteem is what we think we see when we look in the mirror at our kind of whole selves, body and soul, our whole life. And the trouble with that is, when we look at ourselves, we very often don't see what we'd like to see. We see a marred picture. And we hate parts of what we see. At other times, we focus just in on the good bits and we begin to love it very, very much. Sometimes inordinately. When we turn to scripture, this double attitude starts to make sense. See, from the beginning of the story in the Bible, in scripture, we see humanity made in the image of God. And here we see something of the great worth of humanity. I mean, have you ever wondered why we even think that we should feel good about ourselves? We tend to think in order to be healthy or to function well, you should feel okay about yourself. Why should we? Have you ever wondered why any human being should have any reason at all to expect to feel okay about themselves? You think about it. We're on a little speck of dust in a corner, in a solar system, which is in a corner of a galaxy, which is one of many, many, many throughout the universe. Why should we feel like we have any worth or value of any significance? Well, part of the reason is very simple. We are made in God's image. Humanity has huge worth and value, every human life, just because we're made in the image of the creator of the universe. The one who created all that expansive galaxies and all those things. We're made in his image. Immediately, we have worth and value. But also, being made in God's image, we can understand many of the kind of good instincts that drive us sometimes to do what is right and to be able to see what's right, to look at things and say, no, that is good. That's right. And look at other things, no, that's not good. We can see that. We have some sense of what is right and wrong because we're made in the image of a God who loves what is good and right and hates what's evil. But here's the problem. That's not where the story finishes. Because very soon humanity rebels against God and we have sin entering the world. And from here, we begin to understand why we're sometimes so disturbed when we look honestly at ourselves. Because in all of us now, as well as the image of God and the recognition, even desire for good things which comes from that image of God, we also see the image is hugely warped. There's evil as well as good. Indeed, the evil even twists and warps the good that's there quite often. Sometimes the good things that I do, so often, the good things I do are laced with false motivations. Sin has entered in and it invades everything that we do. And as well as the warping effect of sin on what we do, it even messes up our perception of things, our view of things. So we end up valuing the wrong things. It messes up our loves, what we love. We can be more excited about the fact that we look a bit better than we thought we did in the mirror than about the fact that we treat people well. We care more whether we look good than whether we treat people well. We can value our popularity more than our honesty or our kindness. We can treat other people's opinions of us as if they're more important than the opinion of the creator of the universe. These things as well will obviously have a huge effect on our self-esteem and our view of ourselves. If our perceptions are kind of warped like that, well, we'll find when we focus on what we look like, will never live up to the airbrushed looks of the people on the screens and the magazines. So that's going to affect how we feel about ourselves. And if we're focused on what people think of us, well, then we're at the mercy of the fickle changes of opinion. You think how much public opinion has changed about pick an issue in the last 20 years. We're at the mercy of fickle changes of opinion if what we care about is what people think about us. A few harsh words and all our confidence is shot. On the other hand, if our perceptions are messed up by sin, as they so often are, then we can get puffed up by things that really don't matter. Someone says we look nice, and that's our week made, despite the fact this week we've been treating people terribly, worse than we usually do. Or we find that gossiping about someone just brings popularity and acceptance. The people gather around, you've told us that's fantastic. Even though somewhere down deep we know what we're saying about them, we should not be saying. See, sin has messed things up. And it means when we look at ourselves, for a variety of reasons, we're likely to see things that we do not like at all. But here's the next thing. Thank God, it's not the end of the story. God does something about our situation. But this is where it gets even more radical. See, what God does is not just make us better. Yes, he's going to do that. But he does it in such an upside down way. In that first reading we had from 1 Corinthians, it takes the whole self-esteem thing and completely turns it upside down. Completely turns it upside down. Do you see it? It's page 1143 of the Blue Bibles. Page 1143, 1 Corinthians there. And what God does is he calls people who are nothing. He calls people to himself who are nothing, which sounds like it would be really bad for their view of themselves, doesn't it? You're nothing. It sounds like it would create self-haters, but actually completely the opposite. Apostle Paul, speaking in this letter to the Corinthians, they were a church in the ancient city of Corinth. They had a lot of problems. And behind many of their problems was that their thinking was exactly like the world's thinking around them, their society's thinking. One of the ways that played out was that they were really keen on really clever people and on making a good show of things and impressing people and being from the right part of town and speaking in all the right ways. They were nothing like us, were they? Nothing like us. They were very keen on being very wise, very strong, very great in the ways of the world, the ways the world thought you should be great. Now, I haven't got time to go into the wonderful depths of what the Apostle Paul says here in this wider part of the letter, but the short version is, just before our passage, he says, hang on, how did God save you? Was it with some amazing show of power? Was it with worldly wisdom? No, it was by sending his son to die on a cross. And a cross is about the most shameful thing in the world. It's not wise. It's not strong. It's not hip. So what are you trying to do acting all wise and strong and hip? If God saved you like that, why are you pretending that what matters is the wisdom and the strength and the coolness? And you yourselves, he says in verse 26, when God called you, were you the cream of the crop? Were you the best Corinth had to offer? No. Not many of you were at all. He's very honest, isn't he? By human standards, you were not at all. And you know what that means? It means you don't need to keep going after all the things that the world is desperate to go after. Desperately trying to make people think that you're wise or strong or important. You weren't any of those things when God called you, and he still called you. And all the more glory to God. Because if that's the case, then there is nothing about you that was the reason God saved you. It wasn't because you were the best, or the nicest, or the best looking, or the wisest. It was simply because Christ died for you. So you cannot boast. And if you love yourself in that sense of kind of thinking yourself up, puffing yourself up, and often that means puffing yourself up at the expense of others, If you love yourself in that way because of the great things you've done or the achievements you've had, then you are completely missing the point. All you can do is thank God for saving you and give him glory. But do you know what else this means? Even though I don't think Paul makes it explicit right here, but it's implied by this. And this applies to us as well if we're saved by Jesus. It means this. If God saved us, not because of what we've done or what we're like, but rather because of what Christ had done for us, then our failures are not going to stop us from being saved. God didn't save us in the first place because we were good enough or because there was something really special about us. He saved us when we were sinners in rebellion against him. So he's not going to stop loving us just because we mess up. And that's exactly where our other passage from Galatians comes in, a truly great passage, a mountaintop passage. Galatians chapter 3 and 4. I particularly focus on chapter 4, page 1170. And at this point, this is written by the same fellow, by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in the region of Galatia. And the church in Galatia was kind of moving away from the gospel of Jesus a bit. Paul was writing to them to call them back in very strong terms. He doesn't mince his words in this letter. And he's trying to show them what the gospel of Jesus does for them. In fact, that Jesus saves them, what that does for them, how good it is. And one of the things Paul says in this passage, through its twists and turns, this mountaintop passage, it's kind of the peak of his argument here. Through twists and turns, one of the things he says is that God has made us sons. God has made us sons. That might sound strange, especially to half of you, generally the prettier half. The woman here might think that being called a son of God, not a son. But the point is here in chapter 4, look with me. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Paul's saying that God sent his son to save us. To redeem us is the word he uses, redeem. That idea of being purchased out of slavery, saved for freedom. And he says, even more than just redeeming us, we've been adopted as children of God. But even more than that, this adoption is adoption to sonship. We've been made sons, men or women, we've been made sons with the privileges of access to God, just like Jesus, God's son, has privileges of access to God. We've been made sons with the same privileges of access to God that God's son has. You see it there in verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out Abba, Father. The point of using the word son there is that we, men and women who trust in Jesus, have been given the privileges of a relationship with God, our Father. The same kind of relationship that Jesus has with God, the Father. We've been adopted as sons with those privileges, so now God is our Father. And that is a rock solid adoption. I have a little boy, as many of you know, named Jaden, who's effectively adopted into our family. It's called Home for Life, but it's effectively adoption. He is part of our family. I am his dad. You try and tell me I'm not. He is part of our family. There is no going back. No matter what he does, he is my son. Like that, but even more, because it's based on God's promise. We are adopted as sons of God with the privileges of the Son of God. We get to share those privileges. So, no matter what, we are God's sons. his children with the most intimate access, just like Jesus has to him. That is our status. God is our Father. He has made sure of it through his Son and through what his Son has done for us. Nothing will ever change it. There is no going back. You might hate yourself sometimes. You might feel that you have no value. But God says, I'm sorry, at that point you are wrong. Your feelings about yourself are not true to reality. God's opinion trumps your feelings. God looks at you and says, you are my child. You're a child of the God of the universe. A sibling of Jesus Christ. And so when you hate yourself, the fact is, you've misunderstood yourself. You might be right, at a certain level, to hate the things you do when you fail your Father in heaven. When my little boy gets angry at himself for failing me, which he does sometimes, I endorse his anger at the wrong actions he's done. But that does not change who he is. He is my little boy. He is my son. And that overarches everything else. Well, you may hate what you do, but ultimately, you are still God's. And his opinion, his declaration of who you are, overrides everything else, even what you may feel about yourself. So how about your feelings start catching up to reality? When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're always doing exactly that. We're looking at ourselves. One of the issues with the whole idea of self-esteem is it always focuses back on self again. And that will either end in self-hatred or an overcompensating self-love. Because it's about self, it's about me. But if we lift our eyes from self to Christ, to what he has done for us, for the great love God has shown for us in what Christ has done. The unshakable identity that we have in Christ as God's sons, God's children, then there is a completely different view of ourselves to have. Your weakness and your failure, my brothers and sisters, may be great. Mine are, but they are not strong enough to break God's love in Christ. And they are not great enough to change our status as children of God, because Jesus has made us children of God and there is no going back. You have enormous worth in Christ. It's not about self-esteem, which just makes you look at yourself. No, it's about looking to Christ. When you do, you will see that you are, yes, more sinful, more weak, more fragile than you knew. But in Christ, you'll hear God's voice look at you in full knowledge of all that. And he will say, I love you. You are my child. You're more precious to me than you can imagine. That's who you are. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please let our feelings about ourselves catch up to the reality that you have made for us. Those of us who are here who don't yet know Jesus, haven't yet accepted what he's done, and therefore do not know about being your children, please give them that blessing. Let them see that this is for them, should they just come to Jesus. For all of us, Lord, let us see that who we are through what Jesus has done as your children is who we truly are. May we then see ourselves in that light always. Father, we pray it in the name of your Son, who made us your sons. Amen.